Well, as we return today to our study of Ephesians 6, we've been here for a few weeks making observations as to what the Bible says about spiritual warfare. And during that time, I just want you to know that personally, I have experienced a heightened sense of awareness of Satan and his demonic forces attacks on me personally. I've also heard stories from many of you. Some of you who never have dreams, or at least never remember them, are having dreams. Very vivid, very disturbing dreams. Some of you are having temptations to do things that you thought you had defeated in the past, and now it's coming back with greater force. Some of you are having greater struggles in relationships, etc. And there is really an attack going on because the enemy does not like to be exposed. I suspect he's not happy with me, and he's not happy with you being here. He really does not want us to live for the glory of Jesus Christ. He wants to hinder us. He wants to deceive us. He wants to distract us. He would much rather have us be people with no joy, no peace, no enthusiasm, living a boring life, accomplishing nothing for the glory of our Savior. And so on the one hand, I'm sorry, as this slide shows, that I put a target on all of you. I love this Far Side comic. Bummer of a birthmark, Hal. So imagine it's hunting season and you've got that on your chest. Well, we are in a war. Is it true? We are truly in a war with an enemy who hates us. And the more we expose him, the more we get in his radar, because he does not want us to live the way we're living. And so if I have exposed you, on the one hand, I'm sorry, but on the other hand, I'm grateful. I'm grateful for increased attacks of the enemy, because it drives me back to my Savior. It reminds me of my need for his resources. And I believe that God uses these attacks that are intended for evil by the enemy, and God uses them for what? For good. To teach us, to train us, to make us more useful in this war that we're in. Now, I believe there's a lesson that many, if not most, Christians have failed to learn. It's a vital lesson if we're going to understand this text and we're going to live victorious lives, and that is the lesson of appropriating God's power. Most of us know that God is omnipotent, right? He's all powerful. He can do anything. Most of us understand, according to Scripture, that God's power is available to us through the Spirit who dwells in us. But might I dare say that most Christians are not living in that power? Most Christians that I meet are trying to live by willpower, by their own strength, by principles that they're going to follow, by their own commitment to pull themselves up by their bootstraps, instead of appropriating the power of God, moment by moment, day by day. And this is the lesson Paul wants to drive home at the end of this very vital book of Scripture, the book of Ephesians. So as we've been looking at this book for many, many months now, we saw the greeting in chapter 1, and then the first three chapters are about God's eternal plan for the church being explained. You just kind of sit back and soak it in. It's information. Only one command in the entire text there, and it's just to remember something. There's nothing for us to do in those first three chapters except listen and learn and soak it in, understand, comprehend these truths, this doctrinal position that you have in Christ. But then in chapter 4 and following, he begins to lay on the commands. And it's one after another after another. What's the main thing? Walk worthy. You know all these things are true about you. In Christ, this is your position. Now the last three chapters, let's make that our practice. These are things you need to do to respond to who you are in Christ. So walk worthy is the umbrella statement. Let your life balance out with who you are. The way I live is who I am in Christ. And then he goes into how you do that. You walk in unity, you walk in holiness, you walk in love, you walk in sexual purity, you walk in biblical wisdom, and now all of that combined together, you walk in God's resources. And I want to say that without this last one, the other ones are truly impossible. We can fake it. We can do it for a period of time, We can look okay in front of others, but we're not truly overcoming. We're not truly living that way. Has anybody here ever struggled to be unified with people around you? Can I see hands? You just have had some division in relationships and struggles with others? Okay, don't point at the person right now. That's not nice. But walking in unity sometimes seems nigh unto impossible. You try, and some people just resist. Walking in holiness. Anybody here ever struggle with holiness? Struggle with the same sin over and over again? Anybody here lack love for other people, especially your enemies? We're commanded to love our enemies, aren't we? Do we have the resources to love our enemies? But sometimes we grow tired. We grow embittered. We grow angry. We're supposed to walk in sexual purity. Is that a problem in our culture? Horrible problem. We're supposed to walk in biblical wisdom. We get to this last section, and some people just think it's an add-on, it's another topic, but it's not. It's a critical thing that we must understand in order to do anything prior to this. And so with that in mind, I want us to dive into this text. We started by making observations about spiritual warfare. Now we're going to come back and do an exposition of this vital text of Scripture. And we're going to learn how to appropriate God's strength. Now this next slide will give you the overview of everything in verses 10 through 20. We're going to look at God's strength in this whole passage. We're going to look first at the panoply. That's the Greek word for the full armor. The full armor. You must have the full armor to truly appropriate God's strength. This is how you get God's strength. Many people think, oh, that armor analogy is nice. That's a cool thing if I could just have that for the battle. No, this is the way to appropriate God's strength. You have to have the full armor. There's three commands we're going to look at. Then we're going to look at the parts of the armor individually that you put on each and every day. And then we're going to look at the process of how you do that in verses 18 through 20. That is where we're going to go. I don't know how long this is going to take. And quite frankly, I'm not in a hurry. Are you in a hurry? See, what's important to me is not that we get through this text. What's important to me is that this text becomes real in our lifestyle. Most Christians are falling right and left. They're struggling. They're blowing it. Their testimony at work and at home is not good. Most Christians I meet are having very difficult times in their marriages and in parenting. Most Christians I meet are struggling with fear and anxiety. And I really mean most. I'm finding it to be the exception to find a believer who's living in victory. And yet that's available to how many of us? All of us. And so I want to take our time and really delve into this and learn what Paul had to say as he was led by the Spirit of God to drive these truths home in our life that we might have victory for Christ. Let me read the verses 10 through 13 for this panoply portion. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of who? The devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Now there's three commands in here, and I just want to look at the first one today in verse 10. Notice how verse 10 starts with the word, finally. Now, whenever a pastor says finally, that means there's about 40 minutes left in the sermon, right? It really means nothing. It's kind of like when he looks at his watch. That doesn't mean anything. That doesn't mean he's going to end soon, okay? It's just giving you some insights into pastoral ministry. Finally, Paul uses this word in at least four other books where he's getting toward the end, but here it's used in a very special sense. He's not just saying this is the last point I'm going to make. He's saying this is the point you must understand if you're going to apply everything else I've just said. This is the critical one. This is the method. This is the application. This is the way you're going to be able to do everything else I've said to you. And I know that because in these next verses, he sprinkles into the text themes that he has brought up all throughout the book until now. He takes the themes from the rest of the book and summarizes them with the metaphor of a soldier. And he wants us to understand this metaphor. Now, clearly, this was in his presence every single day, because where is Paul right now? He's in a a prison. He's in a somewhat of a home-based jail, but every single day there are soldiers that circle and cycle through there, and he's able to look at them and see what they're wearing and picture how that is a picture of the Christian battle against our enemy, the devil. And he begins to take that analogy and take all the themes he's had so far and piece them together so we can understand how to prepare ourselves to fight and win. This is crucial. If you're ever going to have the resources to experience lasting unity, lasting holiness, lasting love, lasting sexual purity, and a genuine lifestyle of biblical wisdom, you must learn how to do this. It's absolutely critical. So he says, finally, and as we've seen before, he says, be strong. Now we know that's a passive verb there. It means be strengthened. The word in dunamao there means to receive strength when it's used in a passive way. The word means to appropriate strength. So here we are being commanded. This is something we must do. If we're going to live this Christian life, it isn't just let go and let God. God will give us the power, but we must do things to appropriate it. So in order to appropriate it, we must be enabled. We must become rendered more capable or able for a particular task. We cooperate with God so that His power that is outside of us becomes useful inside of us. And it's a present tense. What does that mean? A present tense command means keep on doing this. Don't ever stop. You're doing it to a certain degree. Keep it up. If you're doing it to a certain degree, Paul would say, as he said to the Thessalonians, excel still more. This needs to be moment by moment. How often do I need God's power? All the time. See, here's our problem. Satan has deceived us into believing most of the time that we're at peacetime, that we're really not at a war. He has convinced us that we can just kind of coast through this life, have a moment or two of some spiritual excitement, and then just be vanilla. Nothing wrong with vanilla. I'm not trying to, if you like vanilla, don't take that personally. I'm just saying. Just kind of whatever. Or that no-flavor yogurt. You know what I'm talking about, that stuff out there? That's not the way we're supposed to live. We are supposed to have the fruit of the Spirit evidenced in our lives 24/7. This is God's desire, and this is what Paul wants. Keep on doing it moment by moment, every single day, as long as you live. What Paul is trying to drive home is we cannot live the Christian life on our own power. It was never designed to be that way. God never saved you so you could go live the Christian life. He wants to live it through you. He wants to do mighty, profound things through you that can be explained in no other way than that God is present in your life. And this is what he wants us to get. You can, now here's what goes against that. Have you heard this in the culture? You can do anything you put your mind to. The only thing that can stop you is yourself. This is a very popular sentiment. It's just not true. You hear this in education. You hear this in the workplace. You hear this in sports. It's not true. On several levels, I'll just give you two. The first level is one I call reality. Okay? This is not true in the realm of reality. It's a nice sentiment. It's a very encouraging thing. Now, if you're saying there are certain things you can do, and up until now you haven't done them, but you really are capable if you put your mind to it, I'd go along with that. But to just give a blanket statement that you can do anything you put your mind to is absolutely ludicrous. We can't. Let me tell you something. I used to be pretty fast. Yeah, you're laughing because you're going, no chance. But I could never, and I will never run a 3-second 100-meter dash. I won't do it, no matter how much I put my mind to it. And the same is true in so many other realms. There are limitations that God has built into us, and we can accept that. It's okay. I don't have to be able to do everything, but I can do the things that God has gifted and called me to do. Amen? So let me focus on being me and being the best I can be for the glory of God, but don't give me these crazy ideas I can do anything. There's a second problem I have with this, is that it is absolutely contrary to God's stated word. So for example, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That word refers to bankruptcy. When I am spiritually bankrupt, when I have no ability to pay off my debts, and when I recognize that, now I can receive God's bailout through Christ, and the kingdom of heaven is mine. I have to admit I'm bankrupt. I have to admit I can't do it. I do not have the power, I do not have the resources in and of myself. They have to come from outside of me. John 15:5, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears what? Much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Does he really mean that? Yeah, he does. Nothing. Do we believe that? No. We start off day after day in our own power, going out convinced we can do something great for God. We cannot, according to Jesus. How about Matthew 19:26? With reference even to salvation, Jesus says, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Is that true? Yes. There are things that are impossible for us that only God can do. Galatians 3, Paul writes to the Galatians because he had gone in there and he had proclaimed the gospel and people had come to saving faith, and right on his heels as he left were these Judaizers who were now saying, you have to add law to grace or you're not going to go to heaven. And listen to what he says in chapter 3. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? What's the answer? Faith. I did not do anything to deserve the Spirit of God. I did not do anything to deserve salvation. It was a gift from God, and I just received it by faith. I trusted what God said was true. Are you so foolish? Here's the key. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? This is the Christian who says, Jesus, thank you for saving me, for telling me that I'm justified before God. Now I got this thing, and I can handle it. I can do this, Lord. I've got it from here on. Now, maybe on occasion I'm going to get a little weak and you can kind of zap me and help me out, but I've really got this thing figured out. That's what Paul is saying. Are you foolish? You believe that you can do any of this apart from Christ? Now, we say no intellectually, but what do we live? We live yes. And Paul writes because this is what was going on. Oh, we've been so deceived by the self-help gurus. We've been so led astray by so many pastors who are preaching principles as if you could live them out apart from the grace of God. We desperately need His grace all the time. And so that's what I want to talk about, and this may take a while. Now, if we don't have the power inherently, where do we get it? And I want to look at two main issues here in this command to receive God's power. The first way we get it is in the Lord, or in His person. Notice he says that we will be strengthened in the Lord. Now, this isn't just in the Lord's strength. We're going to get to that. It's in the Lord Himself, His person. When the word Lord is used in Ephesians, almost every other place except for here, it's emphatically clear it's referring to Jesus. So I'm assuming that here it also does. The word Lord could be the Father, could be the Spirit, could be the Son. I believe in Ephesians, Paul always uses the Lord to reference Jesus specifically. We get this strength, this power from Jesus, but specifically from His person. We must be continually strengthened in Him. Now, what does that mean? Think about this in Romans chapter 12. You're familiar with that passage, right? Where he starts out with therefore. He says, by the mercies of God. In verse 2, he says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, here's what's fascinating. Once again, that verb transformed is passive. Continually allow yourself to be transformed by an outside agent. What is that? It's the Word of God. It's the power of Christ. Jesus wants to meet you through His Word. He wants to speak to you through His Word. His person we understand in the Word. And so as we listen to the Word, we see Jesus more clearly, and He does a transforming work in our lives. We must engage with Him and be renewed with God's word and be transformed from the inside out. Ephesians 6:10 is the same thing. Allow yourself to continually be strengthened by having an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the answer. It's not religion. It's not spiritual push-ups. It's not a verse a day keeps the devil away. It's the person of Christ. You have to know Him intimately and grow in a relationship with Him. To understand His person, His character, His attributes, His desires, His passions, everything about Him, you grow in a depth of understanding who He is, and He then, in His person, grants you His power. It's a relationship. You see, what Paul was talking about positionally and doctrinally in the first three chapters, he's now talking about practically and experientially in chapter 6. How do I walk worthy of my calling? I got to stay closely connected to Christ. I've got to be in Him. Look at several verses here. I'm going to put them on the screen for you just for quickness. In Ephesians 1:1, we are faithful in Christ Jesus. 1:3, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4, He chose us in Him. Verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood. Verse 10, there will be the summing up of all things in Christ. Verse 13, we are sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. 2, verse 6, raised up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places where? In Christ Jesus. You understand that? Even when we are resurrected and ascend someday and we are with our Lord and Savior in His heavenly kingdom, it's always because we're in Him. It's all based on relationship. That's the goal. 5:8, you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Can you generate your own light? No, you can't. And so often we try, oh, I'm going to be more loving, or I'm going to be more kind, I'm going to be more gentle. Oh, Lord, flood my life with Your love. Wouldn't that be better? Oh, Lord, I can't do this. So-and-so drives me nuts. Some of you know what I'm talking about, right? You just, several faces went through your mind right as I said that. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to take you there. Oh, Lord, love them. Through me. Holy Spirit, produce Your love with that person. I need Your fruit, not mine. My fruit's actually getting kind of rotten. I need You to generate lasting fruit in me and through me. Is this starting to resonate with you yet? How often throughout the day we try to do it on our own. And Paul is saying, you can't. You can't. You can't do it for one moment. You need to be in Christ. Close to Him. As a person. Not just some power. This is not, may the force be with you. This is, may Jesus be intimately involved in every area of your life. You want to have God's power, get close to Him. Draw near to Him, and He will what? Draw near to you. See, it's right after that it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But first I draw near to Christ. Is it possible that you're not having the power for victory because you came to Jesus for salvation and now you've kind of gone on without Him? And day by day you're spending less and less and less time with Him? Is that a danger in the Christian life? The more we know, the more we know how to do, the more we just do in our own strength. And Paul is saying, don't do it. The strength is from His person. Get near to Him. Be strong in the Lord. There's examples and exhortations to live this way all through the Bible. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, David and his army go out and they have this great military victory and they devastate the enemy. And when they come back, they find out another enemy has attacked their hometown, has burned it to the ground, and has taken their wives and children off as captives. Would that be a bad day? As if that's not bad enough, rumors start spreading around that they want to stone David because it's his fault. He's having a bad day. And it says in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David drew near the Lord. Everything outside him looked impossible. And he said, God, you're my only source. And he was strengthened in the Lord. Zechariah 10, verse 12, God promises to bring Judah and Ephraim back from captivity. And he says this, and I shall strengthen them in the Lord, and in his name they will walk. What's his name? That's all that he is. The name of God is his character, his attributes, the truth about him. And there, when you know that, when you know the names of God, when you know what they mean, it provides strength. Here's my question, how well do you know him? Is your God awesome? Really? I mean, we sing the song, Our God is an Awesome God, and it's kind of a fun song, right? But is he really awesome all the time? Is he great? Is he exalted? Is he high above all things? Is he almighty? Is he omnipresent? Is he always aware of everything you're facing? Does he care? How well do you know your God? Does he love you? Does he? Does he have a plan for you? Does that plan sometimes include adversity and suffering and struggles and trials? Is that okay? Because my God is wise. If there was a better way to get me there, he would use it. Whatever I'm facing is okay. It had to go through his plan. He had to okay this, so I'm okay. Amen? Now, that's why I've got peace. There's no anxiety in me if I really know God. There's no stress. Are there stressful situations? Yes, but I'm not stressed. Am I exhausted? Yes, but I'm not stressed. Don't you hear about stress all the time? You know what stress is? It's having no invisible means of support. I don't trust that my God is really there and he will get me through this one way or the other. I've got to believe that. Is he sovereign? See, those who truly know God receive his power. Listen to what Paul wrote to Timothy. Now, mind you, in 2 Timothy, Paul is about to die. These are his last words to one of his dearest friends on planet Earth. Of all the things he could choose to say to Timothy, he says this in 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Once again, it's passive. Timothy, be strengthened in the grace that is in who? Christ Jesus. Oh, Timothy, draw near to the person of Jesus. Let him strengthen you. Grace is an enabling power. It's the resources of God to go forward and to accomplish his will. Timothy, let God work out his good will through your life by his power. I know you're timid. I know you're weak. I know you're struggling. I know you're a young man and others are looking down on you. But Timothy, go to Christ and he will give you what you need. Oh, how we need this in this day. Strength resides in our relationship with Jesus. Are there other examples of this? Yeah, Moses. Remember when Moses was in Egypt and he'd been raised in the Pharaoh's home and he had all the access to him, he had all the best education. There's historical writings about him leading military victories and all kinds of stuff. Highly educated, knew it all, and all of a sudden he realizes who he really is. He's got to make a choice. Do I go the way of God and follow after what he has planned for his people, Israel, or do I stay in the cushy palace? And profoundly in that text, it says that he fixed his eyes on the coming Messiah and his coming kingdom and kept his eyes on that reward rather than the passing pleasure of sin. Moses said, I'd rather have the Messiah and his kingdom than to have anything that a kingdom of a man could provide. Now, we're not talking about a guy who had nothing and would say that. This is a guy who had everything at his disposal and walked away. He found his power in Christ. When Peter sees Jesus walking on the water, and he says, Lord, bid me to come walk with you, right? And he gets out and he's walking, his eyes are on Jesus like, whoa, this is awesome. And then where did he put his eyes? On his circumstances. Oh, there's waves and wind and he goes down. By the way, have you ever been fully clothed and jump into water? You go down. And Jesus picks him up and takes him to the boat, right? He lost sight of his Savior. He lost the power. Peter and John, in Acts chapter 4. They heal this guy, and then they're attacked by the religious leaders who tell, you better knock this stuff off. This is right on the heels of them saying, and there is salvation in none other, for there is no other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. Whoa, who are these guys? And then it says some of them realize these are uneducated fishermen. Where did they get this wisdom and this confidence? It says, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. What makes you different? Being close to Jesus. Moses said, Lord, if you don't go with us, we're no different than anybody else. Please go with us. And the Lord said, I will. Question, does Jesus go with you everywhere? Do you acknowledge it? Is he the friend that's walking by that you never talk to all day long? You cannot have his power without having an intimate relationship with him, without seeking his will for your day, his will for that relationship, his will for your finances. Oh, Jesus, I want you. I want a relationship with you where you're at home and you're free to do whatever you want. I'll get out of the way. Have your way with me. Does this make sense? This is what Paul's talking about. So let me ask you, how was your time with the Lord? See, if a person spends much time with the Lord, what they're saying is, I desperately need your strength, Jesus. I can't live this in my own power. If a person spends little time with the Lord, they say, you know, I pretty much got this. I just need a little boost every now and then. If a person spends no time with the Lord, what they're really saying is, I can do this on my own. It's an indicator. Much time, much intimacy, much power. Martin Luther was facing a horrific day, filled to the brim with all kinds of things he had to do, and he said this, I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. There's so much to get done, I can't do it. So Lord, I'm going to spend time with you because you can make up for those 3 hours and more. I need you, Lord. We're to be strengthened in his person. Secondly, we're supposed to be in the strength of his might. It's his power. His person and his power. Since it's the strength of or out from his might, we have to look at his might first. So you've got something out there called might. And out of that might, he takes strength and applies it to you when you need it. So what is might? What does that word mean? The word iskous, the Greek word, means inherent strength or capacity. It's the possession of the qualities to get something done. It's like a battery that never loses its charge. Think about that. If you had a battery that never ever ran out of juice, would that be awesome? And so this is what he's talking about. That's his might. It's an unlimited capacity. It is omnipotence. There is no end to his strength, his capacity to do whatever is his will. He has unlimited capacity. Now, is there something Jesus cannot do? Yes. He cannot sin. He cannot act contrary to his will. He cannot act contrary to the Father's will. But he has the capacity to do everything within the Father's will. And he will do the same for us. Psalm 135, verse 6, whatever the Lord pleases, he does. Whatever he wants to do, he can do it. Psalm 115, 3, our God is in the heavens, he does whatever he pleases. Jeremiah 32, 17, ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and earth by your great power, by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. Jeremiah 32, 26 and 27, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? Let me ask you a question. Are you walking with Jesus? Is he in you? Are you in him? Yes? Yes? Is there anything you're facing that's too difficult for him to conquer? Will there ever be? Do you believe that? See, if you go out going, oh man, I just can't do that. I can't, you know, I've tried to overcome that particular sin and it's just never going to happen, so I give up. Good. It's about time you gave up. Now rely on his power. Jesus, would you empower me to have victory there. Can he give you the power? Yes, if you appropriate it. All right? So this is what the Word of God says over and over. So out of that unlimited capacity, God gives us strength. That word kratos means to grasp or to seize or to take into your possession. It's a controlling power. It's a governing power. It's the ability to rule over, to overcome all resistance. So what he's saying is that Jesus has that ruling power. By the way, we get the word theocracy, God rules, or democracy, where the people rule, from that Greek word. Followers of Jesus find God's enabling power to accomplish God's will in the person of Jesus, who has supreme rule over all things, and that rule is inherent, unlimited, and all-powerful. So can God then pull out of all of the ruling power of Jesus? By the way, has Jesus conquered sin and death? Has Jesus conquered the devil? So if we're battling with the devil, could God pull out of that controlling, ruling might the ability for us to stand up and resist him? Yes. So we can always have victory if we appropriate his strength in the moment. And that's what God is saying here. That's what Paul wants us to do. He uses three different Greek words here for the word power: strong, strength, and might. Now look back at Ephesians 1:19 just for a moment as we get close to wrapping some of this up. There's a lot more here than I thought. In Ephesians 1:19, Paul prays for spiritual illumination. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his what? Power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. That's the same three Greek words again. He says in chapter 1 there, I'm praying that you would understand that this is available. That's where it has to start. You've got to believe in your heart, as the Spirit of God enables you to comprehend, that that kind of power is available. I mean, is there anybody here who you just kind of feel like you've given up? There's an area in your life that you've never been able to overcome, and you've tried everything imaginable and it's never worked? This is a verse where Paul is saying, I am praying for you, that you would understand, as the Spirit of God leads you, you don't have to live that way anymore. You can be victorious. Then we jump over to chapter 3. And in chapter 3, and by the way, verse 20, he says that's resurrection power, ascension power, ruling power. But in chapter 3, he then prays that they would begin to experience this. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Paul says, before I ask God to open your eyes to see it's possible, now I'm asking him to do it. I'm asking him to give you an experience of his power. What kind of power is that? Verse 20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Is power available to you? Yes or no? So Paul says, I want you to know it is, because sometimes when you lose, you start to doubt that. I want you, the Spirit of God, to remind you, God's power is more than enough for you. Now I'm praying that you'll actually appropriate it. What happens then in chapter 6? Now he commands us to receive it constantly. What I've asked you to understand, I've prayed for it to become a reality, and now I'm commanding you to appropriate it. It is available. It is there. There is no reason for failure in the Christian life. You have every resource available to you. You can win by God's power. Amen? You can. You can overcome. It doesn't matter how many generations behind you have failed. A good friend of mine is a relative of Al Capone. Do you think there was some anger issues in that family? And he had them as well. He's a pastor now. What a radical change to that family tree. And he has, by the Spirit of God, overcome anger in his life. Isn't that great? It doesn't matter how many of your relatives have got a problem with this, or your closest friends. God can give you victory today if you appropriate his power. And that's what Paul explains. That's what he asks for enlightenment. That's what he prays would happen. And that's what he commands us to do. What's the context? The power to overcome our spiritual enemy. The power to resist temptation. the power to say no to the world, the flesh, and the devil, and to say yes to righteousness. That's the power that's available to you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Are you experiencing it? Is that yours? Would you say your life is characterized by that? Our time's up. I hate clocks, don't you? Some of you go, no, I actually like clocks because I know there's donuts over there. Okay, I understand. I understand. But let me say this. My concern is that in order to appropriate God's power, we need a heavy, heavy dose of humility. We need a humble mind. We need to stop believing the lies that you can do it if you put your mind to it. We need to believe that apart from Him, we can do nothing. We need to cry out to Him moment by moment. Say, Lord, I can't do this. I've had some measure of success doing it on my own, but in reality, it's just all a facade. Oh, Lord Jesus, I want Your real power. I want to really change. I want You to be pleased. So, Lord, today, I'm going to make a commitment to start spending more time with You, to get to know You, who You are, Your abilities, Your strength, Your character, Your attributes. And I want to know what You want from my life. Instead of me marching through this week saying, Lord, bless my plans, I'm going to start saying, Lord, what are Your plans for me today? Make me sensitive. And Lord, whatever that plan is, I'm asking You to give me the power to do it. No matter how many times I've failed in the past, right now, I surrender. Fill me. Empower me. Out of Your rule over the entire universe, would You take some special enablements so that I can do what You want from me today? Could you live that way this week? Let's try that every day this week and see how the Lord begins to powerfully work in us and through us for His glory. Father, thank You for this time together. These truths we know in our heads, probably not a whole lot I said today that was new. Would You please forgive us for not living this way? We are not walking worthy. We're so often walking in our flesh. We want the fruit of the Spirit, but we don't want to submit. Oh, please, Lord, would You defeat our pride? Would You humble our minds? Would You remind us again and again how awesome You are and how weak we are without You, that we might appropriate You, a deeper relationship with You, a more intimate walk with You, an awareness of Your presence all the time, that we would trust You and receive from You power to have victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. Perhaps there are some here today, Lord, who have struggled with a very, very specific sin time and time again, and they've tried to drum up the willpower to get victory over it. Lord, it could be anything. It could be greed. It could be anger. It could be sexual temptations. Whatever it is, I pray that You would open their eyes to see that You have sufficient grace and power to give them victory if they would lean on You. And as we continue through this text, would You please show us how to appropriate this power every moment of every day, that You might bear much fruit in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.